All right, Luke chapter 2, if we can turn there tonight. Luke chapter 2, and we're looking to finish this chapter. We've been working our way slowly through the book of Luke, and tonight Luke chapter 2 and verses 40 through to 52. So Luke chapter 2 and verses 40 through to and including the last verse 52. And get us to read it together tonight, this particular passage, Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. We start there and read together. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. It came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favour with God and man. Amen. Let's pray. Now, Father, we do thank you and bless you once again for the privilege of reading the Word of God together. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful privilege it is, and may we never take it for granted, Lord. We're really on holy ground when we're doing that. And we pray, Lord, that you would indeed give us eyes to see, ears to hear that which would be for each one of us tonight. And may it be food and drink for our souls, we pray, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so in verse 40, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And it tells us about how the Lord Jesus was growing up. And what we're going to do is look at that verse a little bit later and put it together with verse 52 at the end. So I want to skip verse 40 for the moment, and then we'll put it together with verse 52. So move to verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And this is the only recorded event of the Lord Jesus' life before his public ministry. And so obviously that makes it an important time, doesn't it? I mean, if it's the only one mentioned between when he's born and when he begins his public ministry, you're talking the best part of 30 years there, so it makes it an important place. But we notice this about his parents. And by the way, I don't know whether you've seen it or heard of it, but there's a lot of foolish stories out there about the Lord Jesus and what he was doing when he was a child. I think I remember one time reading, I don't know whether it's in one of the apocryphas or one of the books, and Jesus as a boy got some clay and moulded into a pigeon and then threw it up in the air and it turned into a live pigeon and flew away. And the list goes on of all the foolishness that's out there. You say, well, he could have done miracles. The Bible tells us in John chapter 2, doesn't it, where it says, and this was the beginning of miracles. So we know he didn't perform any miracles prior to beginning his public ministry. So if you read about, you know, Jesus did this and someone upset him and he cursed them and did all sorts of things, no, that's not the facts of the matter. The first miracle was recorded for us in John chapter 2. One of the things it tells us, of course, about Joseph and Mary, or reminds us, that they were very godly and they were very faithful in the things of God. I mean, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And that would take some doing. I mean, you're talking, I'm not sure the exact distance, maybe 100, 120 kilometres. They're not jumping on a bus or, you know, taking a plane trip. As the years went by, then they did have more children, as much as some say they did. You only got to read the scriptures to find out he had brothers and sisters. They were all the children of Joseph and Mary, in that sense. But the law said that the men of the Israeli men were to travel up to Jerusalem once a year for the Passover feast, for the feast at Pentecost, and the week of Feast of the Tabernacles. That was required of men under the law. And not for the women, they weren't required under the law, but obviously women went up there with them. For Joseph and Mary, they were faithful to what God said in his word. Amen. They did what God laid out in his word. And, you know, we might even say today they went the extra mile. You know, you got to go all this distance up to Jerusalem. And as you get more children, you got to, you know what it's like when you're going out and you've got children. It can be very interesting. They were very faithful and they were very godly in their example to him. Verse 42 tells us when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And so we know that's the Lord Jesus' age at this point. So up until now, nothing. From here to when he's 30-odd, still nothing. And so again, we're looking at this particular incident. And in verse 43, and when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. And, you know, no doubt they'd had a great time and they'd been up there and they'd had fellowship and they'd been hearing the word of God, doing all those things. And so now it's time to head back. And no doubt they were probably keen to get home. They'd been away for a week or so and time to go home. But it's interesting when you notice there it says at the end of the verse, and his mother, or Joseph and his mother, knew not of it. They didn't know that the Lord Jesus wasn't with them. Now, you can think about it for a minute. How come they didn't know? What's happened? I mean, to me, I find that a little bit interesting. Where's the Lord? You ever find yourself saying that sometimes? Where's the Lord? You feel like he's not too close at the moment. They knew not that the Lord Jesus wasn't with them. You think sometimes of Samson, you know what the Bible says about Samson? There came a day when the Bible says he wished not that the spirit had departed from him. Didn't realise that his sin had caused God to be grieved and the spirit of God had departed from him. And so it's just an interesting thought there. They knew not of it. Well, where is he? Didn't even ask the question at that point. Notice verse 44, but they supposing him to have been in the company went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. Notice what it says there again, but they supposing him to be in the company. In other words, they assumed that the Lord Jesus was with them. Be careful about assuming things. Amen? I believe there's a warning here. Be careful about assuming things. They assumed that he was there somewhere. I mean, why wouldn't he be? He's the perfect son. He's always obedient. He never disobeys dad or mum. He always does what's right. So obviously he's here. We don't have to worry. They assumed. Be careful. Be careful about assuming things. Well, I know my boy wouldn't do that. Be careful. He may. Make sure you establish the facts first of all. Make sure you get it all sorted out properly first before we assume too much. We can all be guilty of if we're not careful. Well, everything's got to be good. I mean, Jesus is a good boy. He'd be here somewhere, guaranteed. He wasn't there. He wasn't there. And we need to be careful again about assuming things. You know, I know what they did. You don't know that at all yet. Have you checked it out? Well, I know what they're like. Just a minute. Be careful. Don't assume things. Okay. Let's establish the facts first of all. Mary, where's Jesus? I don't know. Do you know where he is? No. Well, I thought he was here. Well, so did I. Did you check? No. Did you check? No. Before we left, did you check with him to see whether he was with us? No. We just assumed he'd be there. Oh. Again, be careful about assuming. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. So they got busy now. They've got to try and find him. And in verse 45, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. I mean, they're now seeking diligently. Where's Jesus? Where is he? And obviously there's quite a crowd went up with them from this company or caravan of people. This group of people go up from Nazareth, because this is what you do this time of year. You go up to the Passover. So there's a whole crowd of them gone up together, and they took time to go through the crowd. No, he's not here. Have you seen Jesus? No, I haven't seen him. Have you seen Jesus? No, no, no. And by the time they'd gone through the whole lot, he's not here. We better get back to Jerusalem and find out where he is. What's going on? What's happened? And when they found him, they turned back to Jerusalem seeking him. And the idea there is they were seeking very diligently. I mean, you can imagine they're getting pretty concerned. I mean, as a parent, think about it. Where's our son? Where is he? I thought, didn't you, what? No, he's just not here. I wonder where he is. Where is he? I hope, you know what it's like? Generally we think the worst, don't we? Yeah, I know what's happened. Oh no, I can just imagine. We think the worst. Oftentimes, yeah. Oh no, I can just imagine what's happened. Just be careful. Don't assume too much yet. And so they go back and they're seeking diligently for him. Now, verse 46, first of all, where would you look? You're going back to Jerusalem. Where are you going to look for him? What would be the obvious place to look for him? Good question. It'd be good to have asked them that at the time. It came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple. Now, remember, they're a day's journey out, so it's a day's journey back, and it seems like it took them most of that third day to find him. They'd be starting to worry a little bit. They're starting to get a little bit anxious. Where's our boy? What's happened to him? Well, it's quite natural to feel that way. They found him in the temple. Well, for the Lord Jesus, remember, the spiritual was always the most important thing. So where would you look first? Look in the temple. If you're going to look for Jesus, look in the temple. If he's not with his family, have a look down the temple. See if he's down there. Jesus didn't stay back there in Jerusalem just so he'd have some fun. I'm not going to tell Dad and Mum I'm going to stay here. Just have a big time. No. No, they didn't have to worry about that. They didn't have to fear that. That wasn't the Lord Jesus, was it? But they had to go back. Where'd they look? And I wonder sometimes, I was thinking about this this afternoon, I thought, let's say someone comes to my place and I'm not home. I wonder what they'd be thinking. I wonder where he is. I wonder where he is. I wonder whether he's down at the, or whether he's over at the, What would people think if they came to your place and you're not there and they expected you would have been? I mean, they assumed the Lord Jesus was in the crowd. He wasn't there. He was down in Jerusalem. But what would people think about us? Let's put it into the practical day-to-day stuff. You're not home, or you don't answer your phone. And wonder what's going on. Haven't answered the phone. What would they be thinking? Would they be thinking, oh, he's probably out, or she's probably out witnessing to someone at the moment, just busy talking to people about the Lord. Is that what they'd be thinking, or have some other thoughts? Yeah, I can just guess where they would be at the moment. I can just guess where they'd be. Uh-oh. It's interesting when you put it in the practical side of things, isn't it? Where would they look for us if we were down there in Jerusalem? Well, what does the Bible say then, verse 46? They found him in the temple. Bless God for that, amen. Sitting in the midst of the doctors. The doctors here, they're talking about teachers. There's a term used for teachers. These were the leaders of the day. Notice what it says there, both hearing them and asking them questions. Hearing them. Just keep your hand there, but go to Proverbs chapter 1 for a moment. Proverbs chapter 1. Remember the context. Here they are in the temple, and he's there with all the teachers and leaders. And notice what it says there in verse 5, Proverbs 1, verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. A wise man will hear. He's down there in the temple and he's listening to these leaders of the day. First of all, he's listening. Remember what James says in James chapter 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. Why? Because the wrath of man doesn't work the will of God. So let every man be swift to hear. So we see, first of all, there's a proper progression here, isn't it? The Lord Jesus is not down there running the show, as it were. First of all, he's hearing what they're saying. He's listening to what they're saying. And we know he is going to be very well versed in the scriptures. Amen. So he's listening what they're teaching. And then it says, and asking them questions. So listen first and then ask questions. Don't jump straight in. Amen. Just listen. And once you've got things sorted out, as it were, then start asking the questions. And that was what we see here in the Lord Jesus' life, wasn't it? It's a good example for us. He's down there, he's sitting in the midst of them, he's hearing them and asking them questions. That's the order. You think about the Lord Jesus later in his public ministry. He was an expert at asking questions, wasn't he? He was very good at asking questions. And what think ye of this? And what about this? And what about that? And always they were stumped. Bold, middle stump, bang. But if we say that, what do you think about John the Baptist? Was it of God or of men, his ministry? If we say of men, then the people will deal with us because they believe he's a prophet of God. If we say he's of God, then Jesus will say, so why didn't you obey him? They said, we don't know. We can't tell you. Oh, okay. When you're going to ask questions, make sure they're relevant. You know, ask questions that are going to kind of get the situation sorted. And so verse 47, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers, or they were amazed. He just amazed them. I said, wow. Just the things that he knows and the answers that he gives. What does that tell us? That tells us he was very well versed in the scriptures. Amen. And that was the case in those days. I've read stories where sometimes back on about in his day, but earlier, they would memorize up to the first five books of the scriptures. They have a pretty good idea of what the scriptures were about. So you could expect him to ask some good questions and have some good understanding. Amen. And we'll see that as we look at verse 40 and 52 as well. But verse 48, when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. So they were very sorrowful, as you can understand. Like, we've been looking for you now the last 3 days, and we finally found you. And they rebuked him, or she rebuked him in that sense. But was he rebelling when he did what he did? No. He wasn't in rebellion. He wasn't being disobedient to his parents or anything. He was in the will of the Father at this point. That's the point he was trying to get across to them. Now, his mother said, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorry. Well, Mary, if I could ask you a question. You're pointing the finger at him, but why didn't you check before you left to find out where he was? Don't put all the blame on him. You and Joseph, why didn't you make sure he was with you when you left? Because you know about the Lord Jesus. You know that he's never disobeyed you. You know that he's always been in submission to your authority. So be careful about what you're inferring there with him. But then you look in verse 49 and the Lord Jesus responds. He says unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? I mean, that's why he came to earth, wasn't it? To do the will of the Father. And notice what he says there. I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's business. This morning we looked at the must be born again. The words of the Lord Jesus here, he says there's a must. I must be about my Father's business. And you know, that ought to be the testimony of every one of us as believers. Now, what are you doing? Well, I'm going to be doing this and that. Really? Yeah. I must be about my Father's business. What are you going to... I must be about my Father's business. I must read the Word of God. I must pray. I must share the gospel with others. I must go to church. I must be about my Father's business. He's our example in that sense, isn't he? Even as a 12-year-old, he knew that he had to be about the Father's business. Young people, think about it. Think about it. You must be about your Father's business, your Heavenly Father's business. That's essential. Forget about what the world says and what the world offers. We must be about our Father's business. And then in verse 50, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. You could understand that in a sense. I mean, it'd be a very difficult position they are in. You think about it. The angel comes and says, you know, you're going to have a son. He's going to be the Son of God. Later on, they're told that he'll be the Saviour of his people in a number of places in those early chapter 1 and early chapter 2. They're still trying to work through that about he's the Son of God. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's going to be the Saviour. And trying to put all that together wouldn't be all that easy, I would suggest, humanly speaking. And so we can understand why perhaps they understood not the saying which he spake. They're trying to work through it all. And I'm very sympathetic to them in that sense. But notice verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. We read that on more than one occasion. Mary was very thoughtful about all this, wasn't she? She's the one who the angel appeared to, and now she's trying to work through it all still. He didn't come with us, but now he says he's got to be about his Father's business. That's right, he's the Son of God. You can imagine she'd be contemplating and trying to work through the whole thing. She kept it in her heart. But notice, though, that he was subject unto them. He was obedient to his parents. He was in submission to his parents. And that's what the book of Ephesians says to children, doesn't it? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. The Lord Jesus' life is not only a challenge as an adult, as a young person, his life's a challenge, amen. He was in subjection to his parents. He was obedient to his parents. He honoured his parents. And that's what he did. He could have easily said, listen, I'm the Son of God. You don't tell me what to do anymore. No, that would have been totally in opposition to what his Heavenly Father required of him. But let's put verse 40 and 52 together now. So back to verse 40. And the child grew. And we see there his humanity, normal physical development. Reminds us, although he was the Son of God, he was still fully man. And that's where we have trouble, isn't it, humanly speaking? How can he be God and yet he can be fully man? And we believe that that's what the scriptures teach. But if you try and explain that to someone, you can't really explain it. Not in human terms, if I can put it that way. But the Bible is quite clear that the Lord Jesus, he is the one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And yet he's the Son of God. And so this child, the Lord Jesus, grew. And it says there he waxed strong or became strong in spirit. He was growing spiritually. You see, he said, he's the Son of God. He knew everything. No, he was the son of Joseph and Mary. He's still a boy. He still has to grow. He still has to learn as a boy, as a young man. You say, how would he do that? Well, his parents, for example, they were a good example, weren't they? They made sure that they kept the feasts, and I'm sure they would have made sure that he was in the Word of God and done all those things. So he grew spiritually. Then notice again that he was filled with wisdom. Filled with wisdom. You have a look in Proverbs again, Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and see what it says about wisdom and how we should seek wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 6 and in verse 1, see what the Bible says there, Proverbs 6 and verse 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou are stricken, thy hand with strength. Sorry, go back to chapter 2, not 6. I've got verse 6 in my mind. It's chapter 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Notice what it says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He's a lay-up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. But notice the emphasis here on seeking wisdom. Seeking wisdom. Now, the Bible says of the Lord Jesus, he was filled with wisdom. So what was he filling himself with? The Word of God. That's what he was doing. We don't know how much he'd memorised or anything else, but it's very clear there in Proverbs, and the Lord Jesus would have known it well. The Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. That's the Word of God, amen? And that's why we encourage you to read the Scriptures, to memorise the Scriptures. You want to get wisdom, you've got to get into the Word, because he's the God of wisdom. We have to get into the Word. We have to saturate ourselves with the Word of God. Then we could have that testimony filled with wisdom. Why? Because we're going to be thinking biblically. Some of us have heard about David Livingstone, who was a missionary out to Africa, and they tell us that by the age of 10, he'd memorised Psalm 119. It's pretty good. 176 verses, I think. 176, yeah. He'd memorised them by the time he was 10. So how'd you do that? Just by doing it. He was seeking, but he's only 10, that's right. The Lord Jesus was only 12. He's seeking wisdom. Not earthly wisdom, not human wisdom, but the wisdom that is from above. James calls that, first of all, pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. The wisdom that's from above. And the Lord Jesus, he was filled with wisdom. As he was developing mentally and he was developing intellectually in a way that was pleasing and honouring to God. And then in the final part there, the grace of God was upon him. The grace of God was upon him. And sometimes we think that grace is just about salvation, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that's true. It's God's unmerited favour. But remember, the Lord Jesus didn't need salvation. He was sinless, so he didn't need grace in that sense. But you and I need God's grace if we're going to live right. And we need God's grace if we're going to accomplish God's will. It's the only way you can do it, by the grace of God. You have a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul gives a bit of testimony there. 1 Corinthians 15. He's talking about the resurrection and about those who'd witnessed the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. And he gives a bit of his testimony. Verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." He never did forget about his past in that sense, did he? But he didn't allow it to hinder him. But notice verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am." He's talking first of all by salvation. "And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, for I laboured more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." That's the critical thing, isn't it? Now, the Bible says there what? The grace of God was upon him. God's enabling, God's empowerment, God's whatever he needed, God's grace was upon him. And you and I are no different to the Lord Jesus. We need the grace of God upon us. We need God's enabling. We need God's empowerment if we're going to live the life that God wants us to live. You have a look in 2 Corinthians, just across the page, 2 Corinthians, or two pages, in chapter 1. And notice what he says in verse 12, "For our rejoicing is this, the testing of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom," but notice, "but by the grace of God, we've had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you." He's talking about his conversation here is the manner of life, the way they live. So how'd you do it, Paul? By the grace of God. By the grace of God. That's the only way we can do it. By the grace of God. Remember Paul, when he wrote most of his letters, very early in them, he'd put, "Grace be to you and peace. Grace be to you. Grace be to you." He wasn't talking about getting saved. He was talking about what the Lord Jesus exhibited in his life. The grace of God upon you. The unmerited favour of God upon you. The blessing of God be upon you. You notice now in verse 52. And we've touched on the wisdom there. But it says he increased in wisdom and stature. So he's talking about this wisdom that he was seeking after. He's still this young man. He's growing physically. And notice also, in favour with God. In favour with God. That means he was pleasing to God, the Father. In favour with God. He walked in a way that was pleasing. And we know when it came to his public ministry, and you remember when he was baptised and he came up out of the water, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He was in favour with God and with man. And with man. You say, how come they crucified him then? Well, that's a different part of the story, isn't it? He was in favour with God. That's the most important one. We're to please God, amen. And where we can, we are to please man. But the reality is, if we're going to be like the Lord Jesus, you can't please all men all the time. You're going to stand for the truth. You're going to talk about the wisdom and the grace of God and the need for salvation, all that. Not everybody's going to come and hug you and say, "Thanks for that, appreciate that." He increased and in favour with God and man. If you'd spoken to people around Nazareth who knew him, you say, "Do you know this young fellow called Jesus?" "Oh, yeah, he's a fine young man. Oh, he's a really godly young man." It's amazing the respect he has for his parents and the way he honours his parents. I mean, he's just something else. Well, that's how it ought to be, amen, for young people who are saved. They ought to be men pleasers in that sense. That people ought to be able to say, "Yeah, I really appreciate that young fella. The way he obeys his parents, it's such a blessing. The way she does what mum tells her when she tells her, it's amazing. In favour with God and man, amen. Not pleasing men for the sake of pleasing men, but in favour, pleasing them in the sense of the respect they have for the Lord Jesus. When they look at him, what a fine young man. He's such a godly young man. He just knows the scriptures and he's out. He just wants to please God. It's amazing. That'll be all our testimony, amen. Whether we're young or old, that'll be the testimony. Thankful, obedient, all that. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and with man. Many lessons for us, amen. Let's pray. Father, as always, our Lord Jesus is our great example, even here as a 12-year-old and then as he grew to manhood. What a challenge his life is for us when we look at it. We've really only just touched the hem of the garment, as it were, tonight. But Lord, may we learn from the Lord Jesus' life. May we learn from Joseph and Mary's life as well, Lord. Help us to be careful that we don't just assume things about others. Lord, make sure we ask the right questions. And Lord, help us to be seeking after wisdom, even as the Lord Jesus, he was full of wisdom and how he had favour with God, pleasing to God the Father, favour with men, a good testimony to others. Lord, all those things and more, we just give you thanks and praise. Lord, help us, Lord, to put into practice that which you've spoken to us about tonight. Lord, that we might indeed be pleasing to you. And we give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.